We're honored that you've chosen to worship God with us here at Timberlane. I really do hope to see Jesus. I've been saying that for a long time, longer than you've known me. And for me, that's not an acronym, that's not a catchphrase. I really hope that we'll be able to see the Spirit of Jesus in the world around us, in the people around us, especially when we come someplace like this, where we're gathered together with like hearts and minds to worship God. I hope your radar is up to be encouraged, to be looking for Jesus. And I hope you are sharing Jesus, not just today, but as you go through the rest of the week. Prosecuting attorney was calling his first witness to the stand. It was an elderly woman. She got up very slowly and walked with the help of a cane to the stand. And the attorney said, "Mrs. Johnson, do you know me?" She said, "Yes, Mr. Smith. As a matter of fact, I do know you. I've known you since you were just a child. And to be very honest, you've been quite a disappointment to me. You lie. You cheat on your wife. You don't have a kind thing to say about anyone. You have the morals and the principles of an alley cat. You want people in this room to think you're a big shot lawyer, but I know you'll never amount to anything more than a pin pusher. Yes, I know you." Lawyer was a little bit taken back by that outburst. And he didn't exactly know what to say next. He's trying to regroup himself a little bit. And so he pointed across the room and said, "Do you know the defense attorney?" She said, "Yes, I know him as well. I've also known him since he was just a child, and he also has been a tremendous disappointment to me. I understand why his mother has disowned him. He's lazy. He's a bigot. He doesn't have any friends in this town, rightfully so. Yes, I know him as well." The judge slapped his gavel to kind of quiet the crowd that broke into laughter. He called the two attorneys up to the bench and very quietly, very sternly said, "If either of you ask that witness if she knows me, I'm going to hold you in contempt of court." You know, there's a sign out front, I don't know if you saw it, in the lobby that says, "We're supposed to be a witness." If you look at your bulletin this morning, it says, "We're supposed to be a witness." Our theme at Timberlane this year is being a witness. Acts 1, chapter 8, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus says we are to be his witnesses. We are to tell people about Jesus. That's what a witness does, right? They talk about what they've seen. They talk about what they've heard, what they've experienced. They talk about the things that they know. Jesus expects us, me and you, to be a witness. He expects us to tell his story. And as the old song says, it's a story most precious, sweetest we've ever heard. So we've begun this year with some opening arguments. Some things that we're just trying to make sure that we understand, remind ourselves of some ways that we can be a better witness for Jesus. Some ways that maybe, some strategies that we need to remind ourselves of to allow us to be the kind of witness that Jesus calls us to be. Last week I mentioned that we're in a battle. And as much as we want to tell the old, old story, Satan wants to quell the old, old story. Last week, we spent most of our time in the sixth chapter of Ephesians talking about that spiritual warfare that we're involved in, talking about the spiritual armor that Paul encourages us to put on as we fight this fight, not only to resist the enemy, but also to advance against the enemy. But last week, we didn't quite finish the sixth chapter of Ephesians. We didn't quite finish that section of Scripture where Paul is talking about spiritual warfare. So I want to wrap up his thoughts this morning by going back. And at first glance, what we're going to look at this morning, you might say, doesn't really fit with that whole spiritual warfare theme. But actually, I think Paul has really saved the best for last when he's talking about strategies and the spiritual warfare that we're in and strategies to be a witness. He talks about prayer. Maybe you heard about the robber who burst into a bank and put a gun on a teller and said, "Give me all your money. One false move in your geography." Teller said, "Don't you mean history?" He said, "Hey, don't change the subject." Everyone go, "Oh, man." It almost appears in the sixth chapter of Ephesians that Paul's changing the subject. He's been talking about spiritual warfare. He's been talking about putting on the full armor of God. And then he seems to change the subject. But in reality, he doesn't change the subject at all. What he does is actually finish the subject. What he does is actually give us some information that is going to be vital as we talk about facing the enemy. He's going to give us some of the most powerful resources that a Christian warrior will ever be able to possess. And to keep the information in context, I want to remind ourselves of what Paul told us last week. I want to go back and reread Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Paul reminds us that we are in a battle. There are dark, evil, spiritual forces at work against us. Paul says we need to be ready for that. We need to take a stand against those forces of evil. But Paul goes on to say, before you can stand, you're going to have to kneel. Before you take a stand against the Satan, against the evil one, you'd better kneel first. It's not enough just to put on the armor. Something else we need to do. Look at verse 18. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. It's not just enough to put on the armor. We've got to take a stand by hitting our knees. Prayer's got to be involved in this warfare that we're involved in. You know, for a lot of people, it seems that prayer is kind of like the national anthem before the big game. You know, a little bit after 6 o'clock this evening, Carrie Underwood in Miami is going to sing the national anthem before the Super Bowl. They're going to make a big deal about it. The camera's going to zoom right in on Carrie Underwood. Everyone's going to stand. Flags are going to fly. Fireworks are going to go off. Some planes are no doubt going to fly over. And everyone will applaud and then sit back down and forget all about the national anthem. And Paul makes it pretty clear, if that's your attitude towards prayer, if your attitude towards prayer is it's something that we always do and we kind of get it out of the way. We do it before we eat and then we get it out of the way. We say the same prayer every time before we eat and we get it out of the way. We don't really think about it. We have a prayer before I go to bed because that's what I've always done. We have a prayer when we leave this auditorium because that's what we've always done. Now understand, I'm all for praying before a meal, and I pray before I go to bed, and I'm all for praying as a congregation. But if we're just checking it off and then never thinking about it again, we've got a couple problems. The first problem is we don't understand the power of prayer. If that's our attitude about prayer, we really don't understand prayer. If that's our attitude about prayer, we don't understand the power of the enemy either. We have no idea how strong Satan is if we can kind of write off prayer in our lives. Prayer reminds us that we have a power available to us. You know, Paul tells us we're going to face days that are full of evil. We mentioned last week, that's a certainty. We're going to face days that are full of evil. And that evil is directly linked to sinister, dark forces in spiritual places that are aligned against us. Prayer is the recognition of another realm, a realm that's really more real than the realm that we see and know. And prayer is God's invitation to us to join Him in that realm on a very spiritual plane. It's impossible for us to win this battle simply by gritting our teeth and trying harder. It won't happen. We can't win the battle we've been talking about on our own. We can't just say, I'm going to do better and expect things to be better, because we're fighting a spiritual battle. And we're fighting a very powerful enemy. You know, I've got a real feeling that when I get to heaven, I'm going to wish I'd prayed more. I think when I get to heaven and I really begin to understand who God is and what God has done for me, I think I'm going to wish I'd prayed more. I think I'm going to wish I'd prayed differently. I think when I get to heaven, I'm going to wish I had prayed bigger prayers while I was here on earth. And make no mistake, I'm working on my prayer life. My prayer life is so important and precious to me. And I hope that I'm growing in that. I'm trying to. But I realize I've got a long way to grow. I've got a tremendous amount to learn about prayer and the power that's in prayer. I do know this. It is imperative that we stay in constant communication with our commander in chief. Paul doesn't see prayer as some anthem that we play and get out of the way in preparation for the battle. Paul doesn't see prayer as preparing for the battle. Paul sees prayer as a primary component of the battle. He's not saying pray and then go to war. He's saying you're at war, so you need to pray. Paul tells us to pray always, because we are always susceptible to the enemy's attacks. But here's some good news. You know, I mentioned last week that Satan had absolutely no defense for the truth that's found in God's Word. It's also true that Satan has absolutely no anti-prayer defense in his arsenal. As soon as our prayers land at the throne of God, there is absolutely nothing that Satan can do to prevent God from acting on those prayers. Once our prayers land at the throne of God, Satan can't stop God from acting on those prayers. He has absolutely no defense against our prayer. So this morning, I want to stay right in our text, Ephesians chapter 6, and see if we can't remind ourselves of just a couple things that Paul wants us to know about as we fight this fight and as we use prayer, not only to be a better warrior, but also to be a better witness, to be able to better tell the story of Jesus Christ. And Paul's first admonition to us regarding our prayer life is that we need to strengthen relentlessly. Paul says we need to strengthen each other in prayer relentlessly. We need to focus on others when we pray. I need to regularly be praying for you. You need to please regularly be praying for me. And we need to be relentless about it. Completely relentless in our prayers for each other. You know, if we're honest with ourselves, probably most of our prayers are pretty self-serving. Hello, Lord, my name's Timmy. Let me tell you what to give me. But look how the New Living Translation translates verse 18. Be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Do you know that most prayers found in Scripture are for thanksgiving or intercession? Check me on that. See if I'm right. I'm pretty sure I am. Most prayers that you will find in Scripture are people thanking God, praising God, or praying for other people. We talked last week about the fact that we're not in this battle alone. We're not sent out in guerrilla warfare. We're sent out in platoons. We're sent out with the strength and the encouragement and the support of Christian brothers and sisters. We need to remind ourselves that when we pray, amazing things happen. Remember, I can't put the armor on you, and you can't put the armor on me. But we can pray for each other. And when we pray, amazing things happen. You've heard me say it before. You'll hear me say it a lot more. When we go to work, we go to work. When we pray, God goes to work. When you pray, heaven is interrupted. Because God stops to listen to your prayers. Your voice matters to God. God listens to what you have to say. He listens carefully. He listens intently. He listens lovingly. He wants to hear what you have to tell him. You might think that what you have to say isn't impressive to anyone. What you have to say in prayer impresses God. It matters to him. Your prayers don't stop until they reach the throne of God. And when you pray, God goes to work. It's a mystery that I'm not sure I'll ever understand completely this side of heaven. But you know what? I'm not sure I need to. But I do understand this. Things happen in heaven when people pray on earth. There is a cause and effect. When I pray, God does something. God responds to what I say in prayer. Prayer changes things. Prayer changes circumstances. It changes lives. It changed Paul's life. Listen to what Paul has to say to the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 18. Yes, I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Paul says, notice, I've got two things working for me here. I got the Spirit of Christ, and I've got you praying for me. He says pretty much the same thing in the second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1. He did deliver us from mortal danger, and we're confident that he will continue to deliver us. He will rescue us because you are helping by praying for us. As a result, many will give thanks to God because so many people's prayers for our safety have been answered. Have you ever been strengthened by someone else's prayers? Everybody do this. Because I will guarantee that you have been strengthened by someone else's prayers. Martin Luther used to say, I feel as if I've been prayed for today. You know, anytime my prayer helps you win a spiritual battle, I win. Anytime our prayers help someone else defeat Satan, we all earn a victory. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 that our prayers are to strengthen our brothers and sisters. We need to strengthen relentlessly. But Paul also tells us we need to listen carefully. When you pray, you need to listen very carefully. Say, wait a minute, how can I listen when I'm praying? I'm talking when I'm praying. You know, isn't prayer me talking to God? Well, prayer is communication between God and I. Sometimes I need to listen carefully to what God has to say. Paul says in chapter 6, verse 18, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert. Pray in the Spirit. What did Paul mean when he said, pray in the Spirit? A A lot of people have offered a lot of different opinions on that, but when you keep it in the context of spiritual warfare, I think that Paul is saying we need to listen very carefully to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. We need to pay attention in our prayers to where the Spirit is leading us, in ways in which the Spirit is prompting us. We need to listen carefully when we're communicating with God. Several of you, maybe most of you, will recognize the name Tony Campola, very well-known writer, speaker. He has a favorite story that he likes to tell. I actually have heard him tell this story in person. And I'll tell you right up front, this story for some of you is going to be a little bit outside your box, but that's okay. Some of you need bigger boxes. But Tony Campola tells a story of being asked to speak at a university near his hometown in eastern Pennsylvania at a chapel service. He traveled to the university, and before the service was to begin, some of the faculty members asked to meet with him in a close-by room. They wanted to pray with him before he spoke to the students. Tony said they stood in the middle of a group of about five or six elderly men, and they put their hands on him as they prayed. He said this short prayer was anything but. These men really could pray. And as the prayers got longer and longer, these elderly gentlemen began leaning more and more on Tony. He said, pretty soon, all I could really concentrate on was trying to keep my balance. I mean, here's six men really leaning on me hard, and all I can do is try to keep my balance as they're praying for me. And then, to top it off, one fella starts praying about things that had nothing to do with me or my talk. He started praying about some man named Charlie Stolfus. He said, God, please be with Charlie Stolfus because he's planning on leaving his wife and three kids today. And God, do something to stop Charlie Stolfus from carrying through with his plans. And God, please put someone in Charlie Stolfus' life to stop him. And then he started telling God where Charlie Stolfus lived. He said, you know who I'm talking about, God. Charlie Stolfus lives down the next exit in the silver trailer with the tractor out front. And Tony's thinking to himself, does God really need his address? You know, is God really going, let me get that address one more time. Where was that again? And he said, I actually left that room a little bit aggravated at that whole process. It was so long, and that fellow was praying about something that had nothing to do with what I was there for. He gave his talk, got in his car, headed back home, was getting ready to turn onto the Pennsylvania Turnpike, and there was a young man hitchhiking on the side of the road. You probably know where this story is going. Tony Campola stopped and picked that young man up. I think you're not supposed to pick up hitchhikers, but for some reason he did. The young man climbed in the car beside him. Tony said, my name's Tony Campola, what's yours? So my name's Charlie Stolfus. Tony didn't say another word. He drove to the next exit and got off, went up over the turnpike and got back on going the other way. Fell in the passenger seat, said, where are you taking me? He said, I'm taking you back home. Because you're leaving your wife and kids today, aren't you? Fella's eyes got this big as he kind of pushed himself into the door. He said, how do you know that? He said, I just know you're planning on leaving your wife and three children, and I'm taking you home. He said, well, you can try to take me home, but I'm not going to tell you where I live. He said, you live at the next exit in the big silver trailer with the tractor out front. How do you know that? Said, you might say God told me. And he pulled into his driveway and he said, I'm going to walk into your house and you and your wife are going to sit down and listen to what I have to say to you. And he spent the rest of the afternoon with that couple whose marriage was in trouble. And 20 years later, that couple is still married. When God puts people on our hearts, we need to hit our knees. We need to listen very carefully to where the Spirit might be leading us. There's one more thing that Paul encourages us to be aware of. He says our prayers need to be such that we will speak fearlessly. You know, we've been talking about being witnesses for Jesus. We're talking about telling other people the story of Jesus. We need to be fearless in our witness. Notice what Paul, a man who, by the way, is in jail, notice what the focus is of his prayer request in verse 19. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Paul's prayer is really simple. I want to be fearless in my witness. Paul doesn't pray for comfort. He doesn't pray for safety. He doesn't pray for health. He doesn't pray that he would be released from prison, although those would be very legitimate prayers, and that's probably the first thing that I would be praying for. But that's not Paul's prayer. Paul's prayer is, I want to be fearless in telling people the story of Jesus Christ. Whatever circumstance I find myself in, wherever God puts me, I want to be fearless in telling people his story. You know, so many times our prayers are for deliverance. Now, again, it's a legitimate thing. God told us to pray for deliverance. But how many times does that just seem to be the sole focus of our prayers? Deliverance for our families, deliverance for health, deliverance for our finances, deliverance from our struggles, from our trials. When's the last time you prayed for God to make you bold in telling the story of Jesus? When's the last time you prayed exactly what Paul just prayed? Just make me fearless. When's the last time you prayed that when I go to work, I want to be fearless in telling people about Jesus? Teenagers, when's the last time you prayed, when I go to school, I want to tell the story of Jesus, and I want boldness in doing it? When's the last time you prayed, you know, that family member, make me bold. Allow me the opportunity and the courage to say the things that just need to be said. You remember back in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John got in a little bit of trouble with the authorities. They were arrested because they were telling the story of Jesus. They were arrested by the exact same people who had not very long before this arrested Jesus. And this group made it very clear to Peter and John, if you keep telling this story, if you keep talking about Jesus, the exact same thing is going to happen to you that happened to him. So the church got together and prayed about it. What did they pray for? God, take the threat away? God, make this Christian walk a little more easy? Acts chapter 4, verse 29, what did they pray for? Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servant to speak your word with great boldness. Consider their threats and enable us, your servants, to speak your word with great boldness. They didn't pray for safety. They didn't pray for comfort. They prayed that God would enable them to do the very thing that just got them arrested. That he would enable them to be bold in their witness. And apparently, God liked what he heard. Because notice his response in verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. They prayed for boldness. What did God grant them? He granted them boldness. You can't separate witnessing and prayer. You just can't separate the two. If you pray and don't witness, it's useless. If you witness and don't pray, it's powerless. It is impossible to separate our telling the story of Jesus and having a prayer life that helps us to do just that. Look at how Paul ended his second letter to the Thessalonians in chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, dear brothers, as I come to the end of this letter, I ask you to pray for us. Pray first that the Lord's message will spread rapidly and triumph wherever it goes, winning converts, everyone, as it did when it came to you. Paul said, I'm praying about my witness. I'm praying that the word of God may spread. So I ask you this morning, have you been praying about the battle? Have you been praying about your witness? Not have the elders been praying, not have the deacons been praying. Have you been praying that God will make you bold? Have you been praying that God will use you to tell people the story of Jesus? That God will use you to help someone see Jesus? For a lot of people, we're the best chance they have. There's a buzzword kind of going around, has been going around the religious circles for quite some time, used a lot, maybe overused. He's a real prayer warrior. She's just this wonderful prayer warrior. Now, I like the label, don't get me wrong, but I'm not sure I like the implication. Because we seem to sort of imply, well, some people just are great at praying. That's just their thing. Not me. Now, it's not really my thing, but some people, boy, they're just great prayers. That's their gift. Nowhere in Scripture is prayer mentioned as a spiritual gift that is given to some and withheld to others. We all need to be prayer warriors. We all need to have that kind of attitude and focus on our prayer life. If you are in a battle with Satan, and you are, you'd better be praying. You'd better be praying about the battle. Corrie Ten Boom once said, prayer is a powerful thing. Satan smiles when we make plans. Satan laughs when we get busy. But Satan trembles when we pray. How long has it been since you made Satan tremble? How long has it been since you've asked God to boldly let you tell a story? We're going to offer an invitation this morning. Maybe today, the day that you understand Jesus' story and your story have intersected. Maybe you know Christ's story. You want to claim Him as your Lord and Savior. You want to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. We would love to help you do that this morning. We're ready to help you do that. But maybe this morning you just need to pray. We're going to give you a couple different ways to do that this morning. As always, there's going to be some shepherds, some very godly men, leaders of this congregation at the front of the auditorium, who would love to pray with you and for you about anything that's going on in your life. There's also going to be some godly men and women in room number 11, which is just in this hallway. You can access it from any door down in this hallway, room number 11. There'll be some people there. Maybe you just want to pray more in a private setting, something just between you and someone else and God. Take advantage of that as well. Maybe you need to be listening carefully to where the Spirit is prompting you. Or maybe today is the day you just need to say, God, make me bold. Let me tell your story. Let me witness fearlessly. Because when we pray on earth, God goes to work in heaven, and amazing things happen.